Welcome to Family Life Today, brought to you with the compliments of this station and Power to Change. We're always encouraged to receive your feedback and comments on the program, but I'll tell you how you can do that at the conclusion. But now, here are your Family Life Today presenters, Dave and Anne Wilson.
So Sunday at church, our pastor quoted A.W. Tozer, and I thought it's so appropriate as we talk about this topic today. Do you remember what he said?
Well, you have it in our notes, and yeah. I could read it.
Yeah, why don't you read it?
Okay. This is a great quote. It says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Now, that's deep. You have to let that sink in for a minute.
Yeah.
And even ask yourself, let me ask you, like, what do you think about God?
Well, we're going to find out today. We got Dane Ortlund with us.
Are you excited to have Dane?
Excited.
We're so excited
to
have
Dane.
You
two are fun to talk to. You two are easy and fun to talk to.
We love having you with us.
Yeah, I mean, you're one of these guests where, like, if you're even in the sky above Orlando, you better come down and we will walk in here and talk about anything you want to talk about, because you're always thinking new thoughts. I mean, this one is the heart of Jesus, how he really feels about you.
Yeah.
And even that subtitle right away grabs people, because it's like, how does he feel about me? And how we perceive he feels about us is deeply related to how we view him.
Well, and let me add, Dane, I feel like you have been groundbreaking in terms of how we think about God, but more importantly, what he thinks about
us.
Oh,
man.
That part, you're shifting a generation of people and me that can feel like, oh, he's mad at me, mm-hmm. or I've done something wrong, to this God of grace and the gospel that is so compelling.
Amen.
Every time you've been here, I just weep because you do such a great job of painting the picture of his love for us. Mm. And when we had you on for Gentle and Lowly, I mean, didn't I just cry the whole time?
Oh, yeah.
So yet, thank you.
It's a message for our generation, every generation.
Yes.
Thank you for doing that.
You are welcome. It is my pleasure and honor, you two. Thank you for being a part of the ministry of that glorious message with me.
Mm.
Yeah.
Talk about Gentle and Lowly. I know a lot of people, and I'm guessing the whole world's read it, you know, just like they've not read our books. Yeah, right.
Not quite. I would have loved if that was the case, Dave.
I mean,
yeah, it's a book on what Ann just said. What comes into our mind when we think about God? But wouldn't you agree, we can easily sort of depersonalize or dehumanize Jesus Christ and not even have a category, at least a thick category, for how he thinks about us, how he feels about us.
Yes.
Like looking at the rich young ruler, looking at him, the text says he loved him in one place in all four Gospels. Spurgeon points this out. My dad read it and pointed it out to me. Matthew 11. Jesus says, here's what my heart is. Now, in the Bible, the heart isn't just what you feel. It's not only your emotions. It's not less than that. In the Old Testament and the New, your heart is what you think with. It's what you will with. It's what you feel with, what you believe with. The heart is your motivation headquarters. It's the very core of who you are. And when Jesus, in the one place where he says, I want to tell you what my heart is. I want to tell you what gets me out of bed in the morning, what is most animating to me, what fires me up the most, if we can talk like that about it. I want you to know, none of us, if we had blanks in our Bible in those two places in Matthew 11, 29, none of us would have picked the words gentle and lowly to fill in those blanks left to ourselves. We probably would have picked some good words, some true words, but who of us would ever say his heart, his deepest innermost being, if he opens himself up and we peer way down into what he's most deeply like, is he is tender, non-abrasive, and he's lowly. That means he's accessible. The Revelation 1 Christ, before whom John fell down into the fetal position because he saw the risen Christ. That one, not a junior varsity version of that, is in his deepest heart, gentle and lowly. It's not the only thing he says about himself, so it's not the only thing we should say about him, but it's the first thing. It's the first thing. It's his heart.
what words would you have put in? Like what two words as a kid growing up
right.
would you have put in about Jesus?
Probably I'd choose different words based on what point in my development I was at. So it's good to say, you know, as a kid.
Yeah.
Nice and kind, good and loving. Mm. As I grew, gracious and merciful, joyful. At some points in my life, perhaps austere and demanding, judging and assessing. At least this is what we very easily reflexively believe.
Right.
I'm still getting used to the surprise. I mean, a journey of a lifetime with the Bible is a journey in 10,000 surprises
yes.
about what God is like. I would never have picked gentle and lowly, though it's totally consistent with right. everything we have throughout the entire scripture.
Mm. Like, go back to that discovery as you were writing this. Like, what was that like? How did you discover that and what did that look like?
There was an old Puritan. Puritan does not mean grouchy. A lot of people think that it does. He was a very kind of idiosyncratic guy. He would wear around, his name was Thomas Goodwin, he would wear his nightcap around campus when he was ministering and teaching at Cambridge. So he's kind of a weirdo. He was a pastor, and he was a theologian and an author. And he wrote a book based on Hebrews 4:15. What the Puritans would do is they would take one verse or a part of a verse and wring it dry. And out comes 200 pages. One verse, guys.
Wow.
And he took Hebrews 4:15 where it says, Jesus is not unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And he wrote a book on it and he called it The Heart of Christ Who Is in Heaven for Sinners Who Are on Earth. And the reason he called it that is he said, I know, I'm paraphrasing, in the preface, he goes, I know all you Christians out there think that Jesus is way, way, way up high. He used to be down low. He was on earth for a while. Now he's up in heaven. Therefore, you kind of got to wave to get his attention. You got to, you know, take a ticket, get in line. And the burden of the book is Jesus is closer and more available and more in touch with you now, his people, now, than he ever could have been. Part of the theology that he's in us by his spirit. But we could put it like this, guys. In John 13, Last Supper, they're sitting around a table. Peter says to John, who's leaning up against Christ's chest, he says, hey, John, could you ask Jesus a question for me? That's pretty close to Jesus. He's physically like resting on him. The burden of Goodwin's book in part is we are closer to Christ now than John was that Ooh. Evening. And he's closer to us now than he was to John that evening. That's why he said, it's better for you all that I go away, yeah. John 15 or 16. So Thomas Goodwin wrote this book, and that book I read and I thought, this was about 11 years ago, I didn't know you could talk about Jesus like that without being a raging liberal. I thought it was only people who just had a bad theology that disbelieved in things like justice and wrath.
Yeah.
So let's talk about the love of God and so on in effusive ways. No, Goodwin believed all of the harder doctrines too. That's the guy who wrote The Heart of Christ Who Is in Heaven for Sinners Who Are on Earth. Oh, one last thing. He says that what Hebrews 4:15 is doing is it is taking our hand and it is placing it on the chest of Jesus Christ to feel how his heart beats and yearns, that's a biblical word too, yearns for his people.
Mm.
That's what the verse is doing. And it's not the only verse doing that.
Yeah.
Like, hey, Dane, take your hand. You can place it on the beating heart of the God-man, Jesus Christ, and feel how much he loves you.
Mm.
Wow. That's what the Bible's there for.
I just mean, started my crying session.
Yeah, you just started. I mean, how is it that we've missed that?
Hmm.
I mean, preachers, churches, individuals,
yeah.
I don't think that's been communicated very well.
It hasn't, has it?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, it hasn't, guys. I agree. C.S. Lewis said, the reason we need to read books by people who have been dead a long time is because we can't get into a time machine and go 400 years or 800 years into the future. and see our blind spots and what we're not talking about, but they're talking about then in the church.
Yeah.
But you can get in a time machine and go 400 years or 1500 years into the past. It's called going to the library and reading a book that someone wrote back then and saying, whoa, they were talking about this? Thomas Goodwin popped up and gave 357 mini speeches on the floor of the Westminster Assembly in the 1640s, which was where we got our Westminster Confession of Faith, which talks about hell and wrath and God's justice. That guy wrote this book on Christ's heart. Oh, and the theme comes up all through the 12 volumes of his collected works. He circles back to it again and again. It was not a one-off for him. And he was not a one-off in the Puritans. Richard Sibbes, John Owen, and later generations, Spurgeon and Bunyan and Jonathan Edwards. But we have not been singing this tune in the way that apparently past generations have.
Mm.
And we need to.
I think so. We definitely need to.
Yeah, I mean, I feel like it's a lost message. That's all over scripture.
Yeah.
But I mean, Ann and I go through the 1-year Bible together and we're in it now. And, you know, you do have to peer deeply in the Old Testament sometimes.
You
like,
do.
Okay, this
for
doesn't
sure.
feel like a loving God. It feels
right.
like a judgmental God. And yet it's there, but you can lose it. And that becomes the dominant message too often.
The thing is, God is a God of wrath.
Hmm.
He would not be God if he weren't. He is a God of justice, but he's rich in mercy.
Mm.
And Goodwin points out, nowhere in scripture is God called rich in wrath or rich in judgment, though he is that.
Yeah.
He is that. And we embrace that, the full teaching of scripture. The fact that he is a God whose heart is one of outflowing mercy and embrace is all the more wondrous given that he is also to the impenitent, that is to those who stiff arm him, say no thanks, that he is a God of judgment and justice and wrath. So these doctrines mutually illuminate and heighten one another. And you're right, Dave.
Okay, so for our kids, our listeners could be thinking, what does this have to do with marriage and parenting?
Right.
But it has a lot to do with it because the way we view God and the way we think he views us impacts the way we interact with the people that we love. Has
100%.
That impacted you?
Oh,
like when I'm thinking about you 11 years ago, as you're studying this, as you're learning this, like what did that do for you and what did that look like in your family?
I will be obedient to answer that question. But first, a preface comment. When I see a Christian acting in a certain way, whatever it is, toward other Christians, what I am seeing is how they believe, whether they know it or not, how they believe God acts toward them. If Dave is, and this is not who he is, if Dave was harsh and critical and impatient as a habit, like that was how he rolled, I would say, among other things, I conclude that's what Dave thinks God is like toward him, harsh and impatient. But actually what Dave is like is long-suffering, kind, accommodating, embracing, welcoming. You both are like that because you know in your gut after walking with God many years, that's what God is like towards you. So whatever we believe God is like towards us, that is how we will operate towards others.
That's deep right there. Just thinking about our culture.
Yes.
Thinking
yes,
about
that's right.
people what they, when they call themselves a Christian.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Okay.
If you see a pastor preaching and he might be trying to hide it, but he's angry.
Yeah.
The tone that maybe bubbles out when he's not as filtered as he wishes he was is, why don't you people get it together? He's sort of a scolding tone, Spurgeon called it. That's a preacher who believes that's how God is towards him, who believes that God is kind of up there with his arms crossed, tapping his foot, saying, when are you going to really preach a good sermon? When are you going to get it together? He's passing along to his people what he believes God is like toward him. Whereas, Sinclair Ferguson, the Scottish theologian, says, now here's the happier flip side of that. When a preacher is showing, not only telling, showing his people what Jesus is like, the people sitting there in the pews or in the seats, listening to the preacher preach after many years, they won't know they're doing this. but actually their preacher is giving them their Christology, what they think Jesus is actually like, for good or ill. Your question wasn't about any of that. You were asking about 11 years ago.
You just answered the question. Yeah. But keep going. Go back to 11 years ago, because all of that's impacted you. And from what you just said, that's totally impacted your marriage and your parenting. It has
I sure wish that it would more. Yes, I think it is. I believe it is.
Yeah.
And I'm ashamed at how little it is. I want to grow in this. I want to be the kind of dad where my kids grow up and they look back and they say, you know, Dad got a lot of things wrong, but I got a whiff of what Jesus is actually like. Mm. In his own weird, imperfect way, talking about Dane, I got a glimpse in an actual concrete human body tucking me in at night of what Jesus himself is like. So I would like to grow in that, but absolutely, this is urgently and universally, this theme of what Jesus is actually like, urgently and universally, in other words, in every domain of home life and family life and marital life.
It hits everything.
Relevant, yeah.
Everything.
Yeah. I mean, I would say what you just said, Dane, is the goal of the Christian life.
Yes.
That every sphere I'm in, neighborhood, family room, work, I start laughing, driving the car.
Do
a very good job there. I mean, anyway, let me go ahead. You can tell them. But I mean, that should be our goal, right? That people would get a sense of the heart of God by the way we live, speak, act.
There's something different about this person.
Right.
I am detecting something. They might not use the word heavenly, but this is nothing that the world can manufacture. This is like out of this world. I just want to give people a little glimpse of that.
Can you imagine somebody saying about me, he's gentle and lowly?
I think that's true about you.
No, I'm not asking for a compliment. I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, that is beyond imaginable for me.
Mm.
You know, that's a father's heart to his kids is our father's heart to us. If we could capture that and live that out, and we can, with the power of God, we can.
Dave, may I underscore that? This is doable.
Yeah.
God is not saying, hey, Dane, as a dad and as a mom, Dave, as a dad, train your kids to achieve 100 conversions of their classmates or friends per year or some other thing. It just feels so impossible. Gentle, accessible, tender.
Mm.
At one level, I cannot manufacture it. It has to be the power of God, as you just said, Dave. But that's right there. That's doable.
Right.
We can walk out of the studio and do that. And what if we died one day and people experienced that in our presence and said that, Dave, gentle and lowly, among other things, at our funeral, that will have been a life of eternal significance. Mm. No matter who's ever heard of us or hasn't, no matter how many Twitter followers we have, whatever, that will be a life that matters forever. Mm. And it's doable.
Which you have quite a legacy too. Like a family. We just had lunch with, talked about your grandparents and then your parents. Mm. Did they, like, I'm thinking about your dad and your mom. Did they give you a reflection of that?
100%. The first two words in Gentle and Lowly are my dad.
Mm.
And that's fitting. So yeah, my dad is the greatest guy I've ever known. Here's why. Both my parents. It was nothing surprising or magical or unachievable. They just walked with reality with God. They had an actual friendship with God.
Hmm.
What I mean is, it wasn't like they were angry all week and then said, get in the car, we're going to church. It almost, overstatement alert, it almost doesn't matter what their parenting strategy was. It does matter.
Yeah.
It almost doesn't matter, because those who look to him are radiant. Psalm 34. My grandparents had that. My parents have that. Everything's footnotes to that. If you have that, so much else will fall into place.
Mm.
I want my kids to say that about me. Dad, my weird dad, he had reality with God. Like, Jesus was irresistible and inexhaustible. to my dad. Whatever else, whatever of my theology they disagree with, or, you know, how much hours of video games I would allow them to have or not have, you know, the sparks fly when it comes to video games. But he had communion with God, and it showed in brightness, radiance, glow. That's my goal.
Yeah, you're crying again.
It's because we complicate it so much as parents in our marriages.
Yeah.
But it's that, like, if we're with him,
yes,
if we understand how compelling and graceful and the gospel,
yes, yeah,
it changes us.
Yes.
We can't be with him and not be changed by him.
No.
It just happens.
So let's help one another in our parenting with tactics and strategies. Yes, we need that. Let's do classes at our churches. Here are 7 things not to do when it comes to leading family devotions or whatever. But none of that is the banner over our parenting. The banner is God is there. God is real.
Like,
talk with our kids about God, who's there, and just enjoy him together.
That right there. Isn't that what we all want?
Amen. Amen.
We want to thank Dave and Ann Wilson and their team for another edition of Family Life Today. Although our programs are produced in America, the issues facing families like forgiveness, communication, and taking care of our kids transcend national borders. These issues profoundly affect relationships everywhere. In Australia, family life is known as Power to Change, and our mission is to effectively develop godly families. The kind of families that change the world one home at a time. A key part of our mission includes strengthening marriages and families all around the world. We want to do whatever we can to bring timeless truths to the challenges you face as you seek to strengthen your family and join us in changing the world. This program is brought to you each Monday to Friday through the generous gifts of everyday Australians like you. If you'd like to give a once-off gift or a monthly donation, please click the Give tab on our website at families.powertochange.org.au. Until tomorrow at the same time, God's richest blessings on your family.